It happens every Easter Sunday, and by the way, let me say Happy Easter to all of you. It happens every Easter Sunday. This morning at the Lord's Supper, Bill, and Billy, where are you? I didn't get to see you, but you did it too. The two of them combined to steal this morning's message from me. And then, Steve. Where's Steve Grimberg? He left. Sunday school. Wait till I get him. Then he stood up. You see why speakers don't like anybody preaching sermons at the Lord's Supper. Steve stood up and just absolutely took from me every word. And Lauren, my dear friend, in his prayer, combined, and the two of them have stolen tonight's message. So after we close in prayer, Carol and I are going home. Good to be with you today. Please look with me at Mark chapter 16, Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Joy to have Steve and Alice Weisbecker here, and others and their family, dear friends, for many years. Jim, what did I say, Steve? Jim? Sorry. Jim and Alice Weisbecker, friends for many years. Well, at least I tried for a name. I remember being here once, and the person who introduced me could not remember my name. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. But he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, and they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told them that had been with them, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the rest, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat together, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It has been read rather exhaustively this morning, but we will read from it again today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, otherwise known as the stolen chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have died. After that he was seen by James, then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Down to verse 12, wonderful discourse. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is empty. You are yet in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Down, if you would, please, for a final stretch of reading to verse number 35. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 39. All flesh is not the same. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that God will bless to us the reading together of these amazing sections of Scripture. Back in 1987, hard to believe it's been that long now, 17 years almost next month, the very first time that Carol and I ever went to Israel. And we were in the Garden Tomb. Some of you have been there. I'm sure a good number of you have been there. It is one of the least commercialized, and I have to say thank the Lord for that, one of the least commercialized sites in and around the Holy Land or Israel. It is one of those places where, to be very honest, early on, just after the Second World War, convinced that indeed that was the tomb, a group of Christian businessmen and ex-soldiers from England, all of them believers, banded together and endeavored to buy the Garden Tomb area, and they did. They own it to this day. There's a little gift shop there, but it is one of the very few places in all of Israel where the Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox Church have not built a massive edifice over. Anything that's reputed to be anything has a church building associated with it over, as you have been to the Middle East, you will know that. The Garden Tomb, in all of its pristine, quiet beauty, is undoubtedly my favorite place to go every time that we have been in Israel. That particular year, we were very fortunate because the man who actually had put the whole thing together was an Anglican by the name of Mr. William White. He was a delightful little man. He is now long since with the Lord. But we were fortunate enough, our tour group, to be able to get Mr. William White to take us on the tour in the Garden Tomb. As we stood, though, first overlooking Gordon's Calvary, he broke into a smile, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, I had a most enjoyable and interesting encounter this week with a tour group also from the United States. He said, but they were most definitely not believers. He said, they were over here on business, and they were together in the hotel, and they thought, we have the morning off. What shall we see? And they began to call around. And as they called around, they said, I took the phone call, and they said, several have suggested that it would be good for us to come and to look at this Garden Tomb, but our time is very limited. Could you tell us why we should come? He said, oh, I can do that in two words. It's empty. It's empty. He said, believe it or not, the person who called said, is that important? He said, my life and my eternity are based on the fact of an empty tomb. So is yours. Yes, it would be very important. And I would highly encourage you to come. And they did. And that dear little tiny wizened up man stood there in 1987, a big beaming smile on his face. And he said they thought they were going to get a tour. He said they got a lecture on the gospel story. Who's to say? But you know, that's the beauty of it all, is it not? The beauty of why we're here today is an empty and open tomb. There were needs, though, for this tomb to have been emptied. There are a lot of needs. One of them, of course, is a fulfillment of Scripture. Do you realize that in the four Gospels alone, 13 times, admittedly, some of them are the same account as recorded in the four individual Gospels, but a total of 13 verses in the Gospel contain the actual promises of the Lord Jesus, prophetic promises that he would rise again from the dead. So you must understand, if he didn't rise from the dead, he would be shown to be a liar. Secondly, there was a need for the resurrection because of another phrase that the Lord Jesus said. It's found in the Gospel of John. He himself said it in 1 and 10. I turn to that now so that I don't misquote it. Bear with me for a second. John chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Lord Jesus says this. Or John says this, he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And the Lord Jesus could add to that and say, I and my Father are one. And so when you put them together, the simple fact is, the one who came from the Father came to give eternal life, and eternal life would not be ours if he was still in the tomb. We would look back upon his life and say, what an amazing life. How few people have actually lived so for others. In fact, we'd probably look back on his life and say, nobody has ever lived so entirely for the ministry towards others as the Lord Jesus did. Never once did faith come to him and leave disappointed. Never were there times that people brought those that were sick and they left in the same condition as which they came. Never did he come across, or never were there people brought to him who were possessed with demons who left demon-possessed. He only raised, and I say only somewhat guardedly, he only is recorded as raising 3 from the dead. But to the best of our knowledge, they're the only 3 times that he ever came into contact with those that were dead. Because of his infinite holiness, and because he could not be in the presence of death, he left 3 gloriously alive people behind where there had been dead bodies. Sometimes I think to myself, how could anybody not have believed on him in that day? Do you ever wonder that? If you had seen people that were sick from your town, if you had seen people that you knew were sick for years and years, and they were healed, wouldn't you believe that that probably was the Son of God? I kind of wonder if I wouldn't have. I would think to myself, there's something special going on here, something supernatural. Do you understand that this was only to illustrate that he and his Father were one, that he came from the Father, that he was the eternal Son of God? And every act that he accomplished proved that. But every act that he accomplished would have been left behind as wonderful and miraculous acts if he was still in the tomb. If he was still in the tomb, there would be nothing to distinguish him from other gods. I think I told you this before, but I believe it was on a Wednesday night, and so some of you may not have heard. For those of you who did, do forgive me, please. But we were with our family, and we were actually in Salt Lake City. We were on our way to California one summer on a driving tour with the RV, going on to Yosemite Conference in California, just so happened that we ended up, and I had kind of hoped to do it too, we ended up that first night. We've been there before, and we've been back since. We were in Salt Lake City in Utah. Now, I don't really like people standing behind podiums like this and talking about other faiths. I really don't. I don't think there's any place for it. Honestly, I believe preach the word, let the chips fall where they may. It's the spirit of God's work. But you know, I think, probably what is headquartered in Salt Lake City, Utah. We were there, and there was this young couple. As we had parked, we were walking around a particular tabernacle or temple, call it what you wish, and a young couple asked to bring us in and let us see it. And we said, no, thanks. I really didn't want my children inside the building, if truth be told. But we wanted to see it. We also had gone and driven around the state capitol there in Salt Lake City, and it was very nice to see it. And this couple said, we'd like to take you in. And we said, thank you very much. We're not going to be going in. And they didn't understand why. I couldn't really make them understand why, to be really honest. They said, where are you from? And we said, we're from South Carolina, which is the best Carolina. And wow. So, I'm sorry. As we were talking, they said, where did you come in from? And we told them, and they said, oh, you passed Brigham Young City. And we said, yes, we did. Saw the signs for it, and they said, you didn't stop. I said, no. No, he didn't stop there either. And they said, you drove right past and didn't see the grave of Brigham Young. I said, no, we didn't. They said, can we ask why? And I said, yes, because his body's still in it. They said, but that's why you go. And I said, no, not after standing in a tomb outside of Jerusalem where there is no body. May not be the actual tomb. But I said, to be very honest, once you've seen that, you don't need to see any other tomb. This distinguishes him, and I say it with all reverence this morning, from every other god, small g, that there is. They still reside in many instances in their rather splendid marble tombs. My Savior is risen. In doing this, in being raised from the dead, he has, of course, showed us this pattern of resurrection to the saints. And I want to finish this morning thinking about that. Thank God for it. And, of course, to us who are alive and remain, and I hope to everyone here today who is a believer, he left us baptism as showing us a symbol that when we are baptized, we are buried in the waters of baptism, in symbol, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And so that is even a picture of the resurrection. Quite a remarkable one at that. We have a story here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. It is really an amazing account when you think about it. You think of the downheartedness of these dear saints. There were three ladies, and they have gone this morning to the tomb. Early, we read, in the morning. Actually, before it was light, and they bought sweet spices. You'll notice that in verse number 1, they had bought sweet spices. There was a cost to their sacrifice. There was a cost to their offering that they were about to bring and to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. There were three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and, of course, Salome. Don't be confused whatsoever that in Luke, Dr. Luke writes concerning Joanna. It's just that Salome is the Aramaic name and Joanna is probably the Hebrew name. Same woman. It's just like your name. If you are George in English, you would be Jorge in Spanish. If you are William in English, you'd be Guillermo, and so on. So don't worry. These are the same women, just a different language to describe their name. No big deal whatsoever. And at first light, they were there. And they're wondering, who's going to roll away from us, for us, the stone from the sepulchre door? Now, the original opening of the garden tomb, whether or not, again, it's the exact tomb, we don't know. I do know this. It's the only tomb, archaeologists tell us, that has been excavated around Jerusalem that fits the account of Mark chapter 16. Just about every other tomb that they have excavated, first century tomb, though there is obviously discussion and difference of opinion in this, but most other tombs, if not everyone, you walk into the tomb after you cross over that threshold where the rolling stone trough is. You would cross into the threshold and right in front of you would be the place where the body was laid. But in this tomb, you actually have to take a bit of a turn to the right. And we read that there was an angel on the right sitting. So who knows? It might be the actual tomb. But I think it's probably safe to say that the opening of that original tomb was maybe about the same as the opening that would be in any tomb of the first century. They have actually fashioned stones of various types of material. And they have fashioned them that would cover the door of the tomb, the opening into the tomb, that would also be of approximately the right width that you could take and, as a fulcrum, use a strong lever and chalk the wheel and then move it again and chalk the wheel and move it again. This is what you would do. It was a big process. And it took some great strength to move the stone. And actually, they made one stone out of granite that was nearly 5 tons in weight. Now, I don't think the original stone necessarily had to weigh that much, but we are not talking a 30-pound stone. This would have been a big task. And the ladies come and they have bought their sweet spices, and they have a legitimate question. Who's going to roll the stone? Who will take that away? But when they got there, they found that it had been rolled away, and it was very great. What would you have done next? Would you not have been a little scared? I think sometimes we do a disservice to the New Testament saints by not putting ourselves to a small degree into their very shoes. You understand, they knew how much the Lord Jesus was hated. They had watched it in action, both from the Jews and also from the treatment at the hands of the Romans. They had watched it in action just a few days before. They knew that some might have come and stolen his body away. They knew that others perhaps would come and dismember or disfigure his body, desecrate his tomb, and they might actually be still inside, a few of them. They went right in. They entered it, and there they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And immediately he says unto them, "Don't be scared. Don't be affrighted." I love his words, if you harmonize the Gospels. But here he said, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Another Gospel tells us, "Why do you seek he who lives among the dead? Come and see the place where they laid him." What an amazing thing. You know, if you looked at an angel, I have a feeling that if any of us looked at an angel and understood that that was actually an angel, you probably would have been a little scared too, because I know that I would have been. Very, very few of us probably have been aware if we have ever seen an angel. A special messenger sent from God. And there it was. But the angel says, "Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee." No mistake in this. There are 10 disciples left and Peter. Everybody knows what Peter had done the evening after the betrayal of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. Everybody is aware that this poor man, this dear man, who was so impulsive in life and all too often spoke first and then thought about it later, this dear man 3 times denied the Lord Jesus. Really interesting when you think about it. That movie that everybody's talking about now, The Passion of the Christ, they obviously have to do it real quickly in sequence. But between the second and third denials of the Lord Jesus, there was a space of about an hour. He had a long time to think of twice denying the Lord Jesus. But then on the third one, with oaths and with curses, he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Imagine how his heart must have been broken at the betrayal and the denial of Christ. There is no mistaking a message from the Lord himself to this angel. "Tell my disciples and Peter." And we know that the Lord had that very personal meeting in Galilee, where I think everything was talked over, everything was made right, and everything was forgiven. Absolutely marvelous account from the Gospel. But as has evidently been enjoyed by a lot of people here today, when we read the words of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, in this most brilliant treatise, puts together, as only a lawyer's mind could, this perfect progression of faith. And he wants them to understand this point. Everything that we are everything that makes us tick as Christians, everything that we have rested and staked our time and eternity on, is based on one historical, indisputable fact: Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Every bit. And he begins to say it in chapter 15, and he says in verse number 12, "If Christ be preached that he didn't rise from the dead, how will some of you say," or "that he rose from the dead, how will some of you say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You see, the Sadducees doubted the whole idea of a resurrection. The Athenians mocked it, but we believe it. And thank God for the faith to believe it. He said, "How do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Here's the deal. If there isn't any resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised from the dead. Now, who would want to say that from the household of faith? And if Christ be not dead, then our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Everything that makes us what we are, everything, is useless if Christ be not raised from the dead. I don't know why we only sing it, it seems, on Easter Sunday mornings. We sang it to start this morning, and thank God we did. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. Why don't we sing that every Sunday? He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Everything is based on that. And he continues to give this amazing treatise. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now coming a resurrection of the dead. And it is a resurrection that will take place either with us or for us. We have one of two choices if we are in Christ. It will happen either for us or it will take place with us. I personally hope that I'm part of that generation that is alive and remains at the coming of the Lord. I really do. I want to be alive. I am not looking forward to dying. I really am not. I love living. I'm not necessarily afraid of dying, even if I'm not looking forward to it. It's just the actual act thereof. You never get a chance to do a dress rehearsal, you know? And no matter what they say, and those in quasi-scientific circles who would like us to think so, no one has really ever died and come back to tell us exactly what it is and what it's like. And so, in the midst of it all, while I don't look forward to dying, I'm not afraid of what will take place after death, because after all, I'll be with the Lord Jesus. There's not a whole lot to worry about. But I do hope to be alive at the coming of the Lord. But said the Corinthians to him, "What happens to those who have died, who will not and have not survived until the resurrection of the dead? How are they raised up? And with what body do they come?" Legitimate question, isn't it? I've often thought of so many natural disasters in world history. The World Trade Center. They did some molecular composition testing of all of that ash. Do you know that in certain places where that ash fell over downtown Manhattan, 52% of some of the ash was composed of human remains, incinerated. I was in Dallas last weekend and I talked again to a man whose grandson, who had worked for Cantor Fitzgerald, was one of a number of people that I have met relatives of who died. By the way, just as an aside, his 28-year-old grandson, a senior vice president for Cantor Fitzgerald, had led 14 of his office co-workers to the Lord. Four of them were senior management. Every one of the 15 died that particular Tuesday morning. And so when you think of things like that, what's left? What's left? What of all the shipwrecks? Nothing left but a little bit of metal from a belt buckle. How is God going to do this? See, I don't know, so don't come to me for an answer. But I do know this. He who has made everything out of nothing will not really need a whole lot left to make everything over anew. And He will. And all of us who have lost the closest loved ones to us, we just sit today in some kind of an amazement. Sadness for sure, but amazing delight as well. Because He died. Because He was buried. Because He was raised again. Our loved ones will be raised at the resurrection of the dead. They will not be second-class citizens at the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then, said Paul, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we understand, as thrilling as it is for us to recognize our Savior is raised from the dead, we're really here today. And we will actually be in His presence, reunited with the saints of all of the ages and loved ones who have gone on before. And it could never have happened if indeed He had not been raised from the dead. It's no wonder, is it, that in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul could say, therefore comfort one another with these words. It's all based on the resurrection of the dead. There will be another resurrection of the dead, though. And it is nowhere near as happy to discuss. It will be the resurrection of those who have died apart from faith. And I ask you this morning, if perhaps you're here and you have never accepted Christ, which resurrection will be for you? If this is your last day of earth, solemn thoughts. And they're thrilling to those of us who are believers. But if you're here today and you do not know Christ, I must tell you that the joy that the Christian feels and the promise that is based on the fact of the resurrection of Christ cannot be yours to enjoy. They say that 82% of people in Great Britain, amazing, isn't it, when you think of how utterly privileged they were for so many years, 82% of people in Great Britain, all five countries combined, by the way, 82% of them say that they never go to any kind of a church service save two a year, Christmas and Easter, to celebrate the birth and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 82%. Well, I guess we should be thankful in a sense that many of them are here or somewhere today. But we think of the one who was born to die, and we think of the resurrection of Christ as we celebrate it today, and think to ourselves, how tragic that they know absolutely nothing, perhaps, save an intellectual understanding of the why of it all. We sit back today and we just simply say, with overwhelmed hearts, He was raised for me. So that my salvation would never be empty. My faith will not be empty. Our preaching will not be empty. And thank God our eternity will never be empty. Trust Christ today. And may we who are alive in Christ be thrilled with the joy of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Father, we are thankful this morning that He is not here. He is risen. Living now in the power of an endless life, just awaiting the moment when He will come to the air and catch away forever His bride. Father, there may be some here today and they do not have that blessed hope. Our hearts are heavy for any that do not have this joy and prospect. We're thankful for the peace that comes, knowing sins forgiven and Christ as Savior. We're thankful, Father, for the delight in this particular day of being able to say, like Mr. William White, two words that literally have changed our life and our eternity. It's empty. We're thankful for an empty tomb. Thankful for a filled throne. grateful beyond everything else in life for our Lord Jesus Christ, for His tremendous sacrifice, for His sufferings, for bearing our sins in His own body to the tree. We pray, our Father, that those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior will spend a day and even a week just rejoicing in the resurrected Christ. If anybody here today is not saved, we pray, our God, that they might recognize that they are so far missing out on all of the blessings and the benefits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Begin or bring along, possibly even bring to fruition today, a work of the Spirit of God in some soul. Some might bow the knee and in confession of sin ask the Lord Jesus to forgive them. Grant that salvation may come here today as we give grateful thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.